Our scripture in the bulletin is Acts 14, verses 19 through 28. Acts 14, helps if you go to Acts instead of John, things look a little bit different. Acts 14, beginning at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Did you notice in verse 19 where these people came from that had stoned him? And the next day, where did he say, let's go? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word. Prepare our hearts as we continue the topic of persecution. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We thank you, Father, for this day and the privilege that's ours to gather here with your people. We thank you for your word and the encouragement a passage like this gives us, but also a challenge, Lord. We scratch our heads, perhaps humanly speaking, ask ourselves, what in the world was Paul thinking? To turn right around and the very next day, go right back to those cities from which the persecutors had come. But we know the answer to that. He had such a love for you. And the thing that was important to the Apostle Paul was to be faithful to you and the commission and the command that you had given him to fulfill. And we thank you, Lord, for accounts like this. May we take heart as we continue this topic this morning of persecution for righteousness' sake and for your sake. Lord, it's something we shy away from naturally, and yet, Lord, help us to see spiritually it's a part of reality to faithful servants and children of yours. We pray that you would be glorified in all that's said and done in this remaining portion of this morning's service. Pray that you would control what I say, Lord, what I don't say. May you be lifted high in our midst. And may we take to heart the precious truth And may we be strengthened by it. May we be willing to act upon it for your glory. We thank you once again for each one that's here, and now your word as we open it and see what you have for us. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we have been looking for 7 or 8, 9 weeks, whatever it is. I didn't get the exact count this morning, but today we are planning on ending the topic that we have been on all of these weeks and a couple of months from Matthew. We plan on finishing the Beatitudes this morning and then moving on in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the context of the Beatitudes. And remember, we are planning on going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And today we will be finishing, Lord willing, that particular group of verses, those Beatitudes. What a challenge they have been. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 states that the carnal mind is enmity against God. What this means is that the more God's children are conformed to his image, the more they will bring down upon themselves the spite of God's foes. Those who live as they ought condemn those who live to please themselves, and therefore they evoke their wrath. That's what it's all about. When God's people live in a manner that glorifies and honors him, those that don't know the Lord are convicted by it. They are uncomfortable, and in many cases they are opposed to someone who has morals, someone who has a system of ethics and is concerned about what is right and what is wrong, what is honest and what is deceitful. And many, many times they take out their disapproval against them. Matthew Henry tells us that Christ's own suffer because they will not sin against their consciences. They suffer for doing good. Now that sounds out of kilter. Shouldn't be that way. Seems like if you do right, you ought to be rewarded. And yet we know in the spiritual realm, that's not quite how it works. The unsaved, the unregenerate, the natural man, for the most part, hates those that name the name of the Lord, but not only just name the name, but live the life and practice and principles taught in God's Word. As we continue today in verses 11 and 12, there is a definite transition that we notice here. Remember last week we saw in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we talked about the fact that that's normal for the Christian life. But you know, with the use of that word they, I think probably it's possible that maybe in some of our minds we're thinking, well, I just hope it continues to be for them and not me, because, ooh, the thought of being persecuted. So even though we talk about how natural persecution ought to be, the use of the word they that gives us a little hope. Maybe it won't be so bad. But our Lord expanded upon that when we get to verse 11 and 12, because in verse 11, what did he say? Blessed are, what's your Bible say? You or ye. Now, what do we see? It's gotten just a little bit more personal, didn't it? And really, if you stop and think about these Beatitudes, which started in verse 3, not a one of them was personalized until we get to verse 11. Verse 3, blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's all kind of been out there in that nebulous, well, it's, you know, it's not, I know that's good stuff, and I know I ought to be thinking about that. But when we get to verse 11 and 12, it's dropped right in our laps. I think it's significant that we notice this very thing. For the first time in all these Beatitudes, our Lord makes it personal to his disciples who were listening to him on the occasion they were uttered, and he certainly makes it personal for all who have followed in their steps and even up to this very moment name the name of the Lord and call themselves a child of God. Blessed are ye. Well, I was thinking about some of the songs that we were singing a few moments ago. Dick talked about one of the things that in that song that was missing is God's trustworthiness. Isn't that what you said? And the whole Christian life is lived by what? Faith. May I suggest to you, if ever there is a challenge to our faith, these Beatitudes are, and this last one, just stop and think about it. Blessed are and happy, blessed or happy, are ye when all this happens to you. Do you believe it? Yeah, I believe it, but... Well, as we take a look at what we have in these two verses, notice in verse 11, number one, if you like to take notes, the topic introduced in verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's quite a topic, isn't it? Last week in verse 10, we just had it under the umbrella of persecution. Now we find that the Lord has expanded along with persecution, per se. He talks about reviling and saying all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. As we look at these three things that our Lord has listed here in verse 11, it seems as though they fall under two realms of possibility, or two realms of what do they mean? How are they fleshed out? You know, we like to talk about, you know, what's it mean to us? The list of the three things that are mentioned here, revile, persecute, say all manner of evil, wouldn't you say that we could head them under a couple of general headings? One of them would be verbal attacks, as well as the possibility of even physical harm and injury. Revile. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That comes from the word which means to defame. Defame. Destroy your what? Reputation. To rail at or upon. To chide one. We have a couple of good examples where this very word is used in our Lord's crucifixion. Hold your finger here, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And we see this very word used. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 39. And we'll read through verse 44. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now here's where especially the word is used. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. That's your word. Cast the same in his teeth. That's what's one of the meanings involved in this word revile. The words that they threw his direction. Mark puts it in Mark 15:32 like this. It says, Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him, scorned him. There's reviling. A real pleasant thing, isn't it, that we would want to volunteer for. And yet the Lord said to really challenge our faith, men, happy are you, blessed are you when you experience this reviling for my sake. Next word is persecution. What a classic example we have of persecution for the Lord's sake in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'd turn with me, we begin at verse 35 of Hebrews 11, 35. You know, up to this point, we find the record of those who, you might say, their faith, their life of faith was one of accomplishments and victories, and some of them, all of them in those first 34 verses are so well known. And they're some of our heroes of the faith. But may I appeal to you to consider also these people heroes of the faith, beginning in verse 35? Because whether you believe it or, whether you've figured it out or not, God's will for one person is not necessarily his will for the next person. You figured that out, haven't you? Just because God brings something your way doesn't mean that it's going to work out that way for another one who is walking with the Lord and trusting Him. Our Heavenly Father is free to bring across our path and across our experiences whatever brings most glory to Him. And so, in this chapter of the heroes of the faith, yeah, we think of Moses and Abraham and some of these others in those first 34 verses. But here are some more heroes of the faith. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. These were faithful people, but they received not the promise. God didn't see fit to spare them of the torture, the persecution, death. What's God have on the agenda list for you, for me? We don't know, do we? But we, by faith, can thank God that we know that He's going to bring our way what is going to bring most glory to Him and our Savior and our Lord. And so as our Lord was personalizing this, He said, "Blessed are you, men, you, women, right now. When you are reviled and persecuted and falsely what? They say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." What is this? Speaking lies, defamation of character, trying to ruin you, trying to discourage you, trying to cast doubt upon your character, upon your integrity. Not because they don't like you. Now, if you are a rascal, and that's what people are saying to you and about you, good deal. You deserve it. But if you are true to the Lord, and as our text says here, blessed are you when these things happen to you for my sake. What a glorious privilege that is when we can do this and have this happen to us for His sake. I want to read some verses to you. Don't try looking them up. I'm going to give you some references, and I've just gotten these written down, and I want you to just listen. Don't go to sleep, but listen. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 14. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, there's our word. We bless, being persecuted, we suffer for it. Being defamed, there's your lies spoken of falsely. We entreat, we pray for them. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, it can happen to you, Paul is saying. It very well can happen to you. So I beware, be ready. Here's some more references to write down and listen. Matthew 10, 16 through 18a. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Matthew 16, 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Romans 8, 36, Paul said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And the verse we read last week, it bears repeating in Philippians 1, 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. How long has it been since you have thanked the Lord for the discomfort, for the unpleasantness, for the trials that he sends your way for his sake? It's important for us to remember that we need to be prepared for this with the right attitude. Warren Wiersbe says, a proper attitude of mind is a weapon in the battle against Satan. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, we've seen this morning in verse 11 the topic introduced. But let's move on to verse 12, the first part of it. And let's see, secondly, the response instructed to us. The response instructed to us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You've got to be kidding. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. This sounds like somebody wrote this that was not in a sound mind, don't you think? Matthew, what were you thinking? But this is what our Lord taught. And this is the response that he instructs his followers. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's kind of overflowing, isn't it? Not just kind of put a grim half smile on your face. Okay. Does that look like rejoicing? Does that sound like I'm really rejoicing and really exceeding glad about this? Say, can't. You know, Pastor, you're talking about the impossible. I am so glad you said that. And I am so thankful for God's Word. What would we do without His precious Word in our possession? Aren't you thankful that what God requires of His own, He enables His own to accomplish? I want to give you some examples from Scripture. I want you to see this fleshed out. I used that term a few minutes ago. I want you to see it working. Not people that were sitting nibbling on bonbons with hot cocoa. But I want to show you some in the heat of the battle and see if you can hear some rejoicing and exceeding gladness. What God expects and requires of His own, He, by His grace, enables those who are willing to trust Him. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 5. In Acts chapter 5, we pick up at verse 39. Says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, and what's your Bible say? Beaten them. Fun and games, isn't it? No. When they had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. You've got to be kidding. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They put on a show and then they went underground, right? What's verse 42 say? There was no show. Because daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Yeah, but that was an unusual case. You don't find anything like that anywhere else. Okay, let's move on. Acts 16, let's pick up at verse 22. And let's read through verse 25 of Acts 16. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them, and I think that's literally. I think he wasn't carefully, compassionately saying, here, men, let me dress those wounds on your back. I think that's a literal rendering of it here. Thrust them like worthless beings. Thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and, you got to be kidding, sang praises unto God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Paul and Silas, you don't hear them complaining. They are lifting their voices in praise and singing, and it says, and all the prisoners heard them, and so did the jailer. We know the story, don't we? Acts 20. Look at verse 22. Here now we find that Paul had wanted to go to these cities and encourage them, but he couldn't, and so he called for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come, and we find that Paul was giving them some final words. Notice verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that, except for this one thing, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, everywhere I go, that what? Bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know trouble is coming. Well, Paul, if you got a brain in your head, you ought to run from it. No. Blessed are ye when men shall revile, persecute, and so on. And when it happens, you don't run, but you rejoice and be exceeding glad. So he says, verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto my course. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That was what was important to Paul. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, that was a priority, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was a priority. Fooey on what's going to happen to me, Paul said. That doesn't matter. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. There's another great list. If you're taking notes, we're not going to take time to look at it, but add 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 33 of what Paul experienced, suffered for Jesus' sake. I'm just looking at chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in what? Infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for whose? For Christ's sake. Paul says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. James chapter 1. You see, it wasn't just the unnamed apostles. We find it with the apostle Paul, speaking of this very thing, rejoicing and be exceeding glad. James wrote of it in James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials or temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a good result of it. It's working for you. It's accomplishing something. God never puts us through something needlessly or without a purpose. You can mark that one down. Now, God does not always tell us why we are going through what we are going through. And he doesn't have to. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that he's revealed belong to us. God is God. He doesn't have to tell me why he does everything he does. I trust him. He has proven himself so reliable, so faithful, so loving, so caring. How do you know? Look what he did for my soul through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James wrote of it. Paul wrote of it. Luke wrote of it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, some of these verses we looked at last week, but they bear repeating. Why, Pastor? Because last week, persecution was on the other foot, remember? But today we've discovered it's come to our own front door. Blessed are you when it happens to you for my sake. Beginning at verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. Rejoice. Rejoice about that fiery trial Peter mentions in verse 12. That's the word that our Lord used. That's the response that he instructed his followers. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So Peter said, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, for his sake, happy are you, and the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But because of your proper response, on your part, the Lord is glorified. Then he gives the warning. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. In other words, you know, if you've done something wrong and you suffer for it, that's not persecution for Christ's sake. You're just getting what you've got coming to you. You deserve it. Yet, if any man suffer, verse 16, as a Christian, he's suffering for doing what he's supposed to do. And suffering still smacks him in the face. Let him not be ashamed. You didn't do anything wrong, Peter said. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Oh, may the Lord help rearrange our thinking on this thing in our hearts. We see it, we hear it, but we're not sure of the words, are we, humanly speaking? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I need God's help. Don't you? You know, I'm concerned about self-preservation, aren't you? But God can help us. We've seen the examples of it. We've looked at reference after reference after reference of those who experienced the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the hardships. But by God's grace, their mouths were filled with praise, singing, and rejoicing. That's what I want to the glory of the Lord. How about you? Well, we've seen the topic introduced and the response instructed, but we close with, in verse 12b, thirdly, the benefits identified. The benefits identified. For it tells us in verse 12, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In Psalm 31:19, the psalmist said, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. So what's ahead for us? I mean, we're looking at the benefits, the reward. Some people say, you know, I just do it because I love the Lord. You know, reward, that doesn't matter. That sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? Pseudo-spiritual. You can just take that little line right out of your vocabulary, because who introduced the topic, the subject of a reward for faithful service? It wasn't some saint, it was our Savior. That sounds nice to say, you know, I don't ever think about what it's, I just want to serve my Lord because I love Him so. Well, may I suggest to you, you're missing out on a lot of good thoughts. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about it. What is this reward? Well, the Bible really doesn't tell us much about it, does it? We can read in passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our labors, our works are going to be tested by fire, and that which qualified as wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. That which is associated or compared to gold, silver, and precious stone, that's going to survive, and what? We're going to be rewarded according to that. Whatever survived the fires. Why doesn't the Bible tell us what this reward is? It's probably a good thing that the Lord didn't tell us everything. But, you know, there is much, even though it hasn't told us a lot, it has told us enough to make it sure sound like I can't wait till I get there. One listed it like this: we're going to see Him as He is, and we will worship in His glorious presence. Our bodies will be changed and glorified. There will be no sickness or disease. There will be no sorrow, no sighing. All tears are going to be wiped away. All will be perpetual glory. There will be no wars or rumors of wars. No more separation. No more unhappiness. Nothing that drags a man down and makes him unhappy. Not even for a split second. Unmixed joy and glory and holiness and purity and wonder. That is what is waiting us. That is your destiny and mine in Christ, as certainly as we are alive this moment. You say, well, you kind of spoke in generalities. Well, that's kind of the way the scripture is, isn't it? Truth is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul had this to say. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We don't know. We can't imagine. And that's the way God wanted it to be. But with all of the unknowns, we can say this with certain, as we think about our Lord's words, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you think you can trust the Lord? Do you think he's making a mountain out of a molehill? You think he's baiting us on, and then when we get there, it's going to be, huh? This is what I would have been waiting for? This is nothing. I don't think so. I am just so thankful that we have words like we just read there in 1 Corinthians 2:9. We can't even imagine. We haven't heard it. It hasn't even entered into our mind what is awaiting his own children when we get home to glory. Wow. Well, that's part of the benefits identified, and the other benefit is the fact that we are compared to the Lord's choice servants of the past. In verse 12, he said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord was telling his own there as he taught that day. He said, you're going to be experiencing for your faithfulness to me the same kinds of treatment that ones like Jeremiah, thrown in that slime pit, ones like Daniel thrown in that lion's den, ones like Amos, ones like Isaiah, these faithful prophets of mine of days gone by, you're going to be just like them. You're in good company. Well, this is the last of the Beatitudes, as I said, and I would like to close with a short quote from Warren Wiersbe. I trust these previous weeks in the Beatitudes have been a blessing. I appreciate your continued prayer as we move on in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, next week. This closing comment. This is the last of the Beatitudes, the climax of them all. It is difficult to believe that people would persecute those who are humble and meek, who are seeking after righteousness, who are merciful and trying to make peace, but they do. The dedication of the saints only magnifies the depravity of the sinners. The world welcomes a compromising Christian, but it hates the Christian who does the will of God. In some respects, he says, this final beatitude is the measure of others. As we are growing in Christian character, we will experience more conflict. It is impossible to have the one without the other. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the privilege that's been ours these many weeks to look at these important verses and these truths. How we praise you, Father, for your goodness. How we thank you for the instruction you gave us. How we thank you for this list of your expectations of your children, of those who are a part of your everlasting kingdom. Help us to take to heart what we've heard these weeks, and help us to be faithful. Help us, especially today, as all this truth has been laid in our laps, help us to realize that the more faithful we are to you, the more faithfully we serve, the more trouble we can expect. Help us to keep our thoughts where they ought to be, that we, like those of old, might be able to rejoice and be exceeding glad when we encounter opposition, persecution, defamation of character, not for our sake, but for yours, Lord. Help us to be faithful. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 680. Let's stand as we sing that, please. 680.